So this is part three of the fundamentals of faith. So have you been enjoying the two other parts of this? I tell you, they're really going to ground you. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I thought about this. I want to go back to some foundations or fundamentals of faith and ensure that everyone is on the right level and the same level, because not everyone's on the same level. But we've been on the law of confession for 2 weeks. This is week three. And the fundamentals of faith. So we're just on the law of confession. And there's so much to know in this area. And there's so much more that we can learn. So I said over the last 2 weeks that the law of confession is linked to the law of sowing and reaping, and also the law of return. Now, just to remind you, a law is a rule or procedure established by authority or agreement. But in the case of a spiritual law, it's a rule or procedure established by God Himself. And He's done that so He can transfer things from the realm that He's in to our realm. God is in the place called heaven, or the Most High. And as we discussed last week, there's probably between 5 and 7 heavens. And so He's in the realm that's not our realm. And so He does not have authority in this realm. You do. Which is interesting. And a lot of people shudder when I say those sort of things. But God gave Adam authority on the earth. And Adam gave it to Satan. Jesus got it back. He won it back for us. And then the last thing He said, all authority I give to you. All authority I give to you. And we looked at last week at, you know, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And that does not mean the place where God is bound, because there's nothing to be bound in heaven. There's nothing at all that needs to be bound in heaven, where God is. But what the heaven that's referring to is a second heaven where there are strongholds. That's where we wrestle against principalities and powers, in that dimension. And that's the area that you have authority, and you can bind in that area and you can loosen that area. And that's the area that we go after, the area that strategies and plans are made against you. The enemy concocts these things, but you can bind that. And then we looked at what God established Himself, and what He used to transfer things from one realm to the other realm is things called faith. And Romans 4, 17b, it says, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And this is the method that God uses. And the reason He uses it is because it works. He's established it. And it's the same thing we have to do. See, in order to understand how faith and confession works, we have to understand what the believer's authority is and how to activate things in the supernatural realms or spiritual realms. God has put all in place spiritual authority, and the highest spiritual authority on earth is man. If we don't understand that, we're always asking for something that's not going to happen. We are the spiritual authority on earth. That was just the introduction to what I want to talk about. So the Word of God, which is a spoken Word of God, has inherent power contained in it to perform whatever it says. So when God spoke the Word, He wrapped up in that all the power that was necessary to perform the Word. It's in His Word. And it doesn't matter how many times you use that word, it never loses or never runs out of power. God's word will never run out of power. So it doesn't matter if we've got 1,000 people here using the same word, or 1,000 people there, or 10,000 there, or 5 million, God's word never runs out of power. It doesn't run out. It's not like a battery that we use it a few times and it's no good anymore. God's power keeps on. And when He spoke the worlds into being, they say that even now, new stars are being created because of that one word, light be. The one word that He spoke out at the dawn of creation, it's kept on creating. The power keeps on working. So if it's creating heavens out there and worlds out there, it should be creating something in our life right now. That's right. So I want you to look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1 and verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16, and I've put a few extra notes on the screen for you here. And it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now, the gospel is the good news. It's good news of Christ, which is the anointed one and his anointing. For it is a power, which is the dunamis or inherent miracle working power of God, to salvation. For everyone who believes, first the Jew and also the Greek. And I was saying that first it was came through the Jews and then everyone else got involved in it after the Jews. Because Jesus, when Jesus came, then it was made available through his death. Up in that time, it was just for the Jews. Now, it's interesting. The word salvation, which is used here, has been generally applied by English readers to someone who is really or saved or born again. So we've actually got this verse. We thought this applies to somebody who's becoming a Christian for the first time. But that's only a small part of the meaning. So let me show what it means. The word salvation, it's actually from the Greek word and it's pronounced sotera. That's how it's pronounced, sotera, which is deliverance from whatever the enemy attacks us with. And it regards our health, preservation, safety, and salvation. So it means whatever the enemy attacks us with. So another way of reading this verse is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for which is the word of God, the good news, of the anointed one and his anointing, for it is a miracle working power of God for deliverance from whatever the enemy attacks us with. So the good news, the word of God, is there to deliver you from whatever the enemy attacks you with. If we take that and we couple it with the meaning of faith, it's quite interesting. So one of the things that we look at when we talk about faith, and we go back to Hebrews 11:1 because it's a great definition of faith. And Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now the meaning, I've written it down there, the meaning of evidence here is the available body of facts or information indicating whatever a belief or proposition is, true or valid. Also means proof, confirmation, verification, substantiation, so it's whether it's authentic or not. So that's what evidence means. Now if we look at it in the Amplified version, I like it in the Amplified, it's quite good in this version. It says, "Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for." Very important to understand that. That faith is assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of what is hoped for. So when you look at it as a title deed, it's quite interesting. If you had a title deed for a house or a block of land or something, you know, you would say to someone, "That's mine, get off my land. I've got the deed. It belongs to me." And somebody else is sitting on your land. So you could go to the courts and say, "It's mine, it's my title. That's mine. You've got to get out of that land. That's mine." And it goes on to say here, "Being the proof of things we do not yet see or do not see, and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses." Now, when you look at this, you might be believing that you are healed. But how do you know you're healed when you're still hurting? See, when you look at the natural facts say that you're hurting. But faith says you're healed. And we have the title deed of that. So what's the title deed? His word. That's his title deed. You've got the title deed right there. Now you might be believing that you have a debt-free house. What do you do when you actually say, "Well, I've got a debt-free house, I'm believing for it," but you're still living in a house that belongs to somebody else? You could be renting or it belongs to the bank. And you're saying, "Well, I believe I've got a debt-free house." Everyone else is going to say to you, "But that belongs to the bank. They really own it." You might be living in it, But they own it. You owe $350,000 on that property, so it's not yours until the debt's paid. It belongs to somebody else. So what do? Where's the evidence? So you need evidence and proof to back up what you're hoping for. Because in the natural, all you can see is sickness, lack, debt, is what you can see in the natural. So if you can see that in the natural, you need some evidence. So faith is assurance of the title deed or the evidence of things hoped for. Because hope without faith is just hope. And there's plenty of people that get around hoping and are praying and singing, waiting for the fairy tale or something to happen. You know, let's get involved in the Powerball because maybe, you know, one day my prince will come. I'll get my lucky number. So I thought to help you today that I'd give you a title deed. So I've got a blank title deed. Eddie, can you give out a title deed to everybody? And you need a title deed and you also need a pen. So this is a title deed. Now I want you to take this blank title deed and I want you to write on it what you are believing for. So I want you to write on this title deed the thing that you're believing for. Now, if you've got more than one thing, you can get some more forms after from me. But just as an example, I'm going to give you one title deed today. Yes, put on that form the one thing. You don't have to show anyone. You can if you want. But I want you to write on that one thing that you're believing for. And then as homework, I want you to write on the back of that the scriptures that you are standing on supporting what's on the front of that book, on that title deed. And I want to do this as a principle for you. So you write on that what you're believing for, and then on the back, when you get home, you're going to write on those scriptures. I don't care how if you fill up the whole page. But what scriptures you are standing on that supporting you believing for that. And once you have that, and once you've written on it and you sign that, we're going to do something else. So I'll give you a moment. Because I want you to understand what the title deed is going to mean in your faith confession. So it could be anything. And for a Christian, it's a shame if you're not believing for something. Because if you're not believing for something, then I believe you've put your faith on the shelf because your faith has to be working. It's got to be out there doing something, working, continually sowing. That's our job, is to sow. So we should be continually believing and sowing for something. And you sow with our words. So once you have that, your homework's going to be to write some scriptures on that to support it. Now we're going to do something else. Now, because this is very important, we're going to take communion over it, bread and wine. And we're going to do like Melchizedek and Abraham did. He gave bread and wine. Because there's an important thing that was transpiring there. So whenever you've got something major that you're believing for, I always say, take communion over it. Be prepared to have communion over that, over this thing. If it's so important for you to activate by faith, it's important to take communion over this. And so there's a couple of things we're going to do here. We're going to come in agreement with what you've got. Now, you don't have to tell me what you've got. The Holy Spirit knows that already. He knew before you wrote it down. But part of what you need to do is to get it out there so you understand what the evidence of faith is going to be regarding this. And so you're going to say, okay, well, we're going to take what Jesus has won for us with his broken body and his covenant. He's in agreement. We're in it where two or three agree. On earth, it's established in heaven. So this is where it is. So now we're going to say, okay, we're going to take that and I want you, and we're going to do something after this as well. So I want you to take communion over that right now. It's a covenant. You're covenanting with what God has prepared for you. It's in supernatural places. Your thing that you're believing for is in the supernatural. This is activating the supernatural with your faith. Now, when Abram went to Melchizedek, gave him bread and wine. Abraham gave him a tenth of all. He gave him a tithe. So right now we're going to take up your offering and your tithes. Because there was an exchange, there was a blessing exchange. What Melchizedek, he released the blessing with the communion. Abram released the financial blessing by tithing. So as he did that, there was an exchange in the supernatural realm. And so we call it the tithing exchange. The exchange was blessing for the tithe. And it linked Abram into supernatural abundance. Now, this is where your confession is now going to come. So you've got a title deed. That's all you need is your title deed. And your title deed is the word. That's why I said you've got to get the word and you've got to put it back on this, right? Because there's got to be something backing this bit of paper. Because all it is a bit of paper. Your evidence is really here. Right? I'm just putting it down to make it easy for you to understand how this works. It's so now. Now you've done that, now we're going to have a confession. Now I've put a confession up for you here, and I want us to confess this together. So I want you to confess. Now, by the way, this is a confession that's on our website. You can download it. It's there available for you. Now I've put the scripture references on those as well. So this is all just scriptures put together. That's what the confession is. It's a confession of God's word about your situation. This is how you transfer things by the law of confession. So important that we get the fundamentals here. This is what I call basics. Because if you don't get the basics right, you never activate and never declare things. It's so important what we say. What you say, eventually you will believe. So you'll believe what you say. So I ask you a question, what are you saying? What are you saying? Your confession is either killing you or giving you abundant life. When you go back to it, have a look at what you're saying because you're eating the fruit of what you're saying. And I need to be really strong with this because if there's something persisting in your life, go back to see what you're saying about that situation. Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Jesus, also speaking about the same tree producing fruit, in Matthew 12:33 said this, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and the fruit and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit." So Jesus is saying that you can make a tree good or a tree bad. And you affect the fruit by good and bad, by what you say. Then he goes on talking about the Pharisees and the religious leaders. "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." This is what Jesus says about that tree that produces. So if something's persisting in your life, you have to go on, and I say, cut the root off that tree. Because it's not producing. And grow another tree in your life. A tree that's good, that's coming out of the good treasure, because you have to put good things in there. So if there's bad fruit, there's bad roots in your life. And it comes from the bad confession, or a confession that we've learnt for years, we've got to stop that and we've got to change the course. And I ask you, are you desperate enough to make a change today? Because that's what it's going to take. It needs a desperate thing to happen to make a change. Mm-hmm. We have to understand how faith and confession works. And I love this quote by Charles Capps, who's no longer with us. He's in glory, but I've got this up for you. I've just put his confession on a background to make sure it emphasizes it. And it says, "The Word of God, conceived in the heart, formed by the tongue, and spoken out the mouth is creative power." Amen. I'll say that again. It's really worth saying again. The Word of God, conceived in the heart, formed by the tongue, and spoken out of the mouth is creative power. So you've got the ability, once you take that Word of God and meditate on your heart, meditate on it, and then form it with your tongue and declare it, it will change and it will create. Make no mistake about it, both good and bad. it will create good fruit or a bad fruit. So it's interesting that sometimes what you don't say will help you speak words of faith. What you don't say. You know, oftentimes we do a lot of talking and without giving much thought to what's coming out of our mouth. And we just rabbit on and talk about things which have no basis. And I heard this illustration maybe 35 years ago from Jerry Savelle when he was early in his ministry. And he had learned this because he was struggling in these areas, you know, of faith himself. And so he said it was, to him, the walk of faith or the confession of faith was like paddling upstream. Has anyone paddled upstream in a river against the flow? I have. And it's quite interesting. There's a lot of effort going in there, but you're not getting too far. And there's extremely a lot of effort to get upstream. And there's a lot of resistance against your canoe and what you're doing. And you know you're making a slight progress because the bank is just slightly moving, you know, because you're moving upstream. And but it's interesting. Everybody else seems to be coming downstream. And they're splashing, they're laughing, they're having a great time, and you're struggling with your confession. You're going upstream. And they're actually looking at you real queer-like and thinking, you know, what's he trying to do, go against the flow? What's that person trying to do not to talk this way? You know, and after a little while, sometimes you get a little disappointed because you're not seeing the results. And so you let your confession slip, and all of a sudden your canoe's turned around and you're now going back down that stream at a fast rate of knots. And it's very easy. It's very easy to let your confession go and get back into doubt. But then you wake up and you realize, I've now back to where I'm started from. I've got to get my confession. So you turn the canoe around and you start the paddling and working against what everyone else is doing. And we've got to get that confession right. And it does take effort. It's like paddling upstream. But you've got to stop those negative words of doubt, words of fear, because that's what the enemy comes at you. And he comes at you with thoughts of things, you're never going to do that. You'll never get your debt-free house. You'll never be free from that business or whatever it is that's you're believing for. That's what the enemy does. He comes to try and get you to go back downstream, to go with the rest of the people. Because, as I said before, and I've talked about this maybe beginning of the year or last year, narrow is the way. Constricted, hard-pressed is the way. You know, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Everyone's going on that way. But it's a very hard-pressed, it's a very narrow, constricted way that produces things in your life. I want to have a look at Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. I want to see the power of this confession. So in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1 it says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. No one went in, no one came out. Now Jericho had heard so much about the children of Israel, how they were coming into the promised land. They heard that for 40 years that they were coming. They were coming to the promised land. And they heard about it. So they had bolted the city up. And they had this massive wall, so no one could scale those walls. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all your men of war. You shall go around the city once. You shall do it 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day when you shall march round the city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets, and it shall come to pass, when they make the long blast with a ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall flat down, or down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. So that was an instruction from the Lord. Now, was that an audible instruction? Probably not. Spoke into his heart. Then he has to go through the whole process of saying, is that you, Lord? Did I hear correctly? Did you really want me to do that? The whole battle of the mind would have been going on where Satan would have been saying to him, do you think you can actually do that with words? Do you think you can change the situation by sending a few musicians out? You know, you've got to do something a little bit more strategic than that. It can't be just by words. Have a look at that place. But God said, see, I want you to see, I've given you the city. I've given you the king and his mighty men into your hand. I want you to see that. And so, verse 10. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed from your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So here we are. An instruction to 2 million people or plus not to say one word for 6 days. Not one word. Not one thing come out of your mouth. Not a noise, not a word. And then he says, until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. And he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged there. It's like a little outing. We're going to go a little around the ark once, or around the wall once. And then Joshua arose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, and went continually and blew with trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to camp. So they did 6 days. So you can imagine this, 6 days, early in the morning, getting up, all the soldiers getting in their armory, the priests decked out, everyone's ready. We're marching around this wall, saying nothing. Not one thing. So for 6 days, the children of Israel were not allowed to say one word. Why was that? Why was that? Well, I really believe it was to stop the negative talk. You know, this was a new generation full of hope, full of faith, expecting to enter their promised land, a land with debt-free houses, a land of business opportunities, all laid ready for them. The promised land was that promise. You can get in that without earning it. They were just to take possession of that. This was a new generation. I can imagine what would have been going through the minds of their parents who had been in the wilderness if this would happen then. Those ones that got out of Egypt and that they were presented with this opportunity, I'd imagine what they would have said. They would have said things like, well, we look like a bunch of fools marching around the city every day. What makes worse, these people on the wall, the Jerichoites, they keep making fun of us and calling us names. Why isn't Joshua at least making some towers or a catapult or some ramps or something to do something rather than just, you know, marching around the city? This is a complete waste of time. And does he actually think that a bunch of musicians are going to play their trumpets and we're going to give a shout and we're going to scare and intimidate the Jerichoites to running away from their position? No, that's not going to work. They would have been thinking, man, I really want to tell somebody in my tribe that this is so stupid. I want to tell somebody in this church that it's so stupid. That's the thoughts that would have been coming at people. And it's interesting, if this was a church group in today's age, we would have had a prayer meeting every day, and we'd be crying out to God saying, Lord, give us a city. Lord, give them some sort of dysentery to let them run out the city or something. But you know better than that, because Lord doesn't have dysentery to give them. But that's what would have happened. Would have been having these prayer meetings, Lord, give us a city. But not this bunch. This was a new generation full of prophetic vision, ready to see the power of God manifest in front of them. They were ready. The old had gone. This was a new generation ready to take possession of what God had promised them. And we pick it up in verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they arose early about the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day, only they marched around the city seven times. And on the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for I have given, for the Lord has given you the city." That was his shout. That's a faith confession. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. So Joshua declared by faith what God's word had been put in his heart. And that's the same when you meditate. So they had to meditate that word for 6 days. For 6 days they weren't to say one word, but meditate on what the word of the Lord was. Shout, for the Lord's given you the city. And that's the same as what you're believing for. You've got that confession, that title deed there. But I would say meditate the scriptures supporting that until that is fully formed in your heart. And then shout, "The Lord has given me that title deed," or "give me whatever it is." Declare it. At verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the shout, the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. And the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man, woman, young and old, ox, sheep, donkey, with the edge of the sword. So who do you think pushed the walls down flat? Who pushed the walls down flat? Angels. Yes, they did. God didn't do it. He was in the Most High in heaven. But angels were released based on the word spoken by Joshua and all the people. When they spoke that confession of faith and they believed it, angels were released to go and do it. Angels were held back. Angels can't do one thing until the word of faith is released or declared. Why didn't the fall down flat on the first day? Because no faith declaration was made. No faith declaration was made on the second day, the third day, the fourth day. Why didn't it fall down on the day that God said to Joshua, "Look, see, I've given you the city"? Because faith had to arise. A confession had to be made. And the one that had authority on the earth, you have to make the declaration. And angels respond to that word. Ministering spirits, taking the thing from the supernatural into the natural realm and changing the thing that exists so what you lines up with what you declare. And interesting, when they shout, "The Lord has given you the city," these nine words release the powerful angelic force that instantly flattened the massive walls, except for one small section of that wall was retained because of somebody else's faith. The faith of Rahab had saved one section in that whole city, and anyone who was in her household was saved because of another faith declaration. See, faith can keep it up, faith can pull it down. And that's what happened. Faith released, changed the situation. And verse 27, "And so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the whole country." There was a new sheriff in town. There was a new authority. That's what it was. And it was an authority, and the same way the disciples, when they were in the boat with Jesus, they said, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And it would have been not like for Joshua, "Who's this guy that the wall falls flat when he declares something?" See, it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by the Spirit of God. And that's what you have to declare. See, when you read the Gospels, you come to the conclusion that the words of Jesus were not actually many. If you read through the accounts of the Gospels, have a look at how many words Jesus spoke. And he just used whatever he needed for that situation, nothing else. He never embellished, never exaggerated. He often kept quiet. and said nothing. Have a look at John 8 and verse 4. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" And this they said, testing him that he might have something of which they could accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them. He did not say a thing. And verse 7. And when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first." So that's all he said. Didn't say much. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Do you know the reason why that none of the words of Jesus ever failed? It was because he only said what he heard his father saying, or what he saw his father saying. Never anything else. He did not say one word. When he wrote on the ground, the father hadn't said anything to him. That's where he just wrote. And then the father said to him, the father in him, the spirit said to him, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." That's what he said. So John 12 and verse 49 in closing. Jesus said, "For I have not spoken in my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." He only spoke the word. We also need to learn to speak the word only concerning our health, our prosperity, our relationships, and get back to the place when you believe what you say and you'll have what you say. And you get back to the place of Mark 11, 23 and 24. You get back to that place and get your confession turned around and only say what the Word of God says about the situation. Refuse to tolerate anything that's not based on the Word of God. Refuse to tolerate the symptoms in your body. Refuse to tolerate the symptoms or the accusation, the words that the world brings. Of lack, it's never going to work, and stay on your confession. That's why, get the title deed out, write it down, put it in a place, and say, "That's my evidence. My evidence is the Word of God on that situation." Every day go around and touch that thing and say, "That's the evidence. I don't need anything else but the Word of God," because that is subject to change, and it's going to hear to what I say. I've got the evidence. I've got the confidence. I've got the title deed. That is for what my confession is. Hey, that's enough for today. We've done a fair bit, so that's all good. So I hope you've learned something of that today, about your confession, about some fundamentals of what God's going to do. So I'm expecting now to see that title deed with scriptures on it declared, and the victory is going to be yours. And your testimony, and people will know, because they say, "How did you do that? How did you get that without earning it?" Because it's transferred from the supernatural. So I just encourage you now that you've started going upstream.